Church, we are celebrating marriage today. You may or you may not be married this morning. But either way, today's message is for you. Remember that when we look at the value of marriage, we are learning that Jesus is loving his church. So even if you are not currently married, don't miss the essential message of today, the fact that Jesus loves his church. It is significant that Paul compares a husband and a wife to the church and Christ. He regarded marriage so highly that he used an analogy to describe this relationship. Therefore, in Ephesians 5, verse 21 to 23, we find the marriage analogy. An analogy is when something is compared to something else so that we can understand it better. Kids, it's like a heart being compared to a pump. The heart is like a pump. Now, Paul is using this analogy. He's taking something that is in the spiritual dimension and is explaining it, liking it to something in the physical so that we can come to greater understanding. Paul had to change the minds and the mindsets and the perceptions of the Ephesians. Because in those years, the men had arranged marriages. There was no love. They were sometimes treated like slaves or sometimes treated like livestock or property. And Paul is coming against this point of view and he's saying, no, you need to love your wives as Jesus had loved the church. Normally, the men would marry because of financial gain, because the father of the bride would give him a dowry, and that would include money and clothes and jewelry and finances and horses and cattle and slaves. So Paul is teaching them, and Paul is teaching us today, that there is a different picture to what God wants marriage to be. The same level of love that is expected of the husband, the same level of submission is expected of the wife. And before we look at that, I need to remind you that Paul is telling us to submit one to the other. Although submission might happen in the marriage, there are also other areas in which we need to submit. We submit one unto the other in work relationships, in family relationships, in friendships, and in church. While marriage is honored and affirmed amongst Christians, there is no suggestion that every person needs to be married. Singleness, with its freedom and flexibility, is prescribed in the Word as a gift in the Bible. And Jesus, the founder of Christianity, was single and himself unmarried. There is rarely a divorce without pain. Even when divorce comes as a relief, it follows the pain of broken relationships, broken dreams, and broken hopes. As Christians, we seek to uphold the seriousness of wedding vows while responding compassionately to those who had to walk through the valley of divorce. And I want to acknowledge those people this morning. God grieves alongside the people who have gone through separation at the loss of a spouse. So you might be here this morning and you are not married because of death. Just know that God wants to heal your heart. And he has wept alongside of you. But today I want to invite you to be a special guest, a part of our family and a part of our community, to share with you, to testify to you, and to celebrate with you the value of marriage and Christ's love for you. I want to focus on 3 points. God's view of marriage, love, and submission and headship. So let's read the word of the Lord together from Ephesians 5, verse 21 to 33. And I have chosen the Message version to read from. Ephesians 5, verse 21 to 23. Out of respect for Christ, we courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show you support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of this body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, the fact that Jesus loves the church. And I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself in loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, I bring your word before you. And Lord, I ask that in the culture that we live in that which is portrayed through media, through the lies of the enemy, will you please share with us your point of view on marriage this morning? So Lord, as I speak the truth, I pray that this truth will pierce and penetrate our hearts and our mindsets and our spirits this morning. Have your way, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. What is marriage? Marriage is a covenant. It is a lasting commitment. It is holy territory. It is a total selfless giving of oneself to another person. It is a laying down of yourself as Jesus laid down his life for the church. For the singles here, marriage is not, I see you, I feel for you, I like you, you seem to be cute, ooh and ah and oops, let me go to the following one. Marriage is not a game that we play. It is not a decision that we make lightly. It is a commitment supposedly to be for a lifetime. The reason why marriages do not last is the I need you is not sufficient. You cannot marry another person because you need them. You need Christ. And Christ is the only one that will fit the bill for your need. Because I'm telling you, if you are married, even then your husband does not provide in all your needs. And unless you turn to Christ and he becomes your provision for your need, you yourself will destroy your marriage through that need that you have. So young people, prayerfully choose your spouse. Prayerfully choose and wait patiently as God then brings him or her along. Marriage is instituted by God. If you wonder, Then Ephesians 5, Genesis 2, verse 24, and Mark 10, verse 6 to 9 gives this picture clearly. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Connect the dots. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Marriage is the first teaching in the word of the Lord. The Lord joined Adam and Eve together as husband and wife, and they were married. Intimacy is holy and beautiful, and it seals the covenant of marriage, made and instituted by God. Sex is for the marriage only, as praying in the Spirit, praise and worship are for believers only. It is wonderful, it is amazing, it is absolute fantastic, but it is meant for the marriage and the marriage only. Marriage is putting Jesus on display. This is what God intended for marriage to be. And as I read this, you yourself can decide whether we are actually accomplishing it in your own marriage or in the marriages around you and in the marriages of the world. It is a part of God's ordained plan to provide the world with a picture of Jesus loving the church. It is a means through which God can be loved and served and glorified. It is the hallmark of a Christian home. It is the clearest picture of Christ's love through the relationship that a husband and a wife has. It is a model that is supposedly to draw the children, the church, and the world to Christ. I don't know if we score good enough on this. So I am trusting the Holy Spirit to teach us how it's supposed to look. When we think of marriage, we think of love. And Dan Moller says, real love is life. And we need to become love. Real love is not based on romance and candles, light dinners and walks along the beach, although that will be pretty good. So do that. But real love is based on respect and compromise one for another, and care and trust. In Corinthians 1 Corinthians 13, God explains what love is. And we gave you little gifts. It's the scrolls. And on those scrolls, we have printed a poem that I have written for my son when he got married. And it explains to you 1 Corinthians 13. And when you have time, please go and read 1 Corinthians 13 and ask the Lord, Lord, teach me what real love is. Because if we do not have real love, we're not going to get far. And that's why I want to just explain the five words in that is love and that, where God uses it. So in 1 John 4 verse 16, we read this. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. We love him because he first loved us. God is love. And we can only love because he loved us first. Inside of us, we don't have the capacity to love unless God pours that capacity into our spirits and into our hearts. And then we reciprocate the love that we have received from him to others. If you do not have the love of God inside of you, you will find that you do not have the ability to love others the way God intends it to be. And I'm not talking about lust. That's completely different. Anybody can lust, but not everybody can love. And if you are struggling with love, if you are struggling to reach out to other people, if there's a wall in you, if you cannot come and touch the lives of other people, there might be a lack of God's love. And if that's the fact, then God might not be on your inside. The first kind of love is dot. That is the love that we only find in the Songs of Solomon. It is the love between a bride and a bridegroom. It is when you love God and God loves you and there's nobody else in the room. So we are not dotting now. It is when you are in your secret chamber and you and God are loving each other like the bride and the groom, then you are dotting, dot love. The next kind of love is filial love. That is the love between the same sex. That is not homosexualism and it's not lesbianism. It is friendship. Bram and Dirk are filial. They are best mates. The next kind of love is eros. This is the sensual kind of love. That is the love that a husband and a wife have for each other. When eros happens outside of the marriage, it becomes erotic love. And then we get the word pornography. And that is the lustful kind of love, which is selfish and sinful. And then we have the next two kinds of love, which we find in Ephesians 5. And the first one is agape love. This is God's divine love. This is the love that God loves you with. This is the love that Jesus loved you with when he died for you on the cross. So when he was dying on the cross, he was agape-ing you. This is a love that gives and gives and never ceases, never gets tired. It loves no matter what. So if you are sitting here this morning and you are so far removed from God, know that he loves you and that he will pursue you until he gets you. And I want to tell you one thing. You can run away from God as much as you want to and as hard as you want to. But I'm telling you today, he's going to get you. The next one is a storge love. This is the family love. This is love between husband and wife and children and parents and other members. This is also the love that we feel in church when you say, you are my sister, you are my brother. Then we are talking about storge love. God says the husband and the wife must love God first and then each other. The husband must put his wife, above his father and his mother. He will forsake his parents and he will cling to his wife. Otherwise, the wife will constantly compete against her mother-in-law. And that will destroy a marriage. She, the wife, must no longer cling to her parents or other family members, and she must submit under her husband. If this is done, much pain in marriage will not be present. Love is a form of communication, and marriages break down to a lack of communication or bad communication. If we want to take out the spot and the wrinkle from our marriages, we need to communicate when love is the motivation. So here are some practical tips, men, in how to love your wife. I'm not concentrating much on how a man is supposed to love his wife because Pastor Chris has dealt with that. But here are some commandments to the men. Thou shalt not take thy wife for granted or be selfish, but you will honor her. And I've got scripture for all of this just in case you wonder. Thy highest allegiance, except God, shall be to thy wife, not thy relatives, friends, sports, or Google. Thou shalt frequently tell thy wife how important and valuable she is to thee. Marriage is not the goal accomplished, so keep on dating her. Thou shalt remember to do all the little things to thy wife as thou hast promised. Keep thine eyes on thine own wife, not on the wife of another. And thou shalt kiss thy wife every morning and every evening. It's very important that the men love their wives as Christ loved the church. Your marriage will bloom. Sometimes we find that spouses have been terribly hurt through life. Where it had been a wife, the love of a godly husband can change her sorrows into joys. When the husband speaks words of edification, love, and constantly encourages her wife for her strengths, she will receive correction quickly in love and she will bloom. Men, edification during the day will bring you satisfaction during the night. This is a very important tip. Sarah, can I please ask you to come up? Sarah is going to share with you how her husband Nathan has loved her like Jesus.
Hi, everyone. I definitely think that there is someone here today that needs to hear this. As I was writing my testimony on Thursday night, an intense feeling of fear came over me, and I felt a wind come from behind me and heard like a whooshing sound in my ears, and yeah, it made me jump, really scared me a lot. On Friday, I had night terrors and the enemy was in them. I won't go into it because it would scare the kids, but it was made very clear that he was coming for me and he was threatening me. He was going to hurt Nathan and Malachi if I read this to you. So I haven't slept very much, and we've done a lot of praying these last few nights.
Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I cover us with the precious blood of the Lamb, body, soul, and mind. I ask, Lord, that you will now send forth your mighty warring angels to form an encampment around this hall, and particularly around Sarah, her husband, and her child. I thank you, Father, that you are bigger than the enemy, and we give you glory as you help her now to bring the truth of what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cool. All right. Me and Nathan have been married for just over a year now. I have a bit of our journey to share with you about how God has been faithful to our marriage and how Nathan has shown God's love to me. Just before we got married, we were saying a prayer together, and Nathan prayed that all my issues, past wounds and hurt would come up to the surface to be made known so that we could deal with them. I immediately told him to that's a stupid prayer, don't say that. And I tried to take it all back. No, God, we're actually fine. No, don't worry about doing that. It's all good. But So we got married and I forgot all about what Nathan had prayed. Our first 6 months was a real battle. I became overcome with intense anger all the time. So much frustration and bitterness, and Nathan copped it all. It was like a psycho angry. Stuff went flying at the walls. If Nathan didn't do something, I was angry. If he did do something, I was angry. And he just couldn't win. I was constantly rude and horrible to him, and I was really disrespectful to him. Many times I would come to him saying, I don't understand why I'm so angry all the time. I don't know what's going on, and I don't understand why I'm being like this. I didn't understand it, and I couldn't control it. I was really harsh to Nathan. He would come to me saying, I couldn't do this, or I tried, but it's not working. And I would reply by yelling at him, well, get off your butt and try harder. One day I got angry at Nathan for getting home a bit late. When he got home, I was screaming at him over and over, how could you do this to me? I froze as I heard myself repeat it, and it was like deja vu. This is what I screamed every time I felt like a man in my life had let me down and hurt me. This anger and hurt had nothing to do with Nathan running a bit late home. in that moment, it was made clear to me. And I remembered the prayer that Nathan had prayed before our marriage, and I finally understood. I just turned 17 when I was kicked out of home, and when I turned 18, I was admitted to Perth Clinic. A few years later, I became a single mum to a newborn. I've been living in survival mode for a long, long time without God, and I felt like life had turned me into hard stone. All my hardness, past pain and anger had been pouring out into Nathan. He definitely would agree that parts of me are made of steel. I thought I had dealt with a lot of it, but there was obviously a lot there that I wasn't aware of. We sought a prayer book and found three solid prayers. The pages were long, and so we prayed one per day. They were hard to understand, and there were things I didn't get, so Nathan took me through them. On a few occasions, anger would overcome me, so when it was time to say the prayers, I would refuse to pray. Every time this happened, Nathan would pray over me and cut off the enemy from intervening. I would instantly have a mood shift as Nathan was praying and the anger would pass. Sometimes Nathan would be praying and cutting off the enemy, and I'd stop Nathan and say, "The prayers worked. You can stop praying now because I feel fine." There were days where it was too hard to say the prayers, and the prayers would guide you through renouncing stuff off your life, forgiving yourself and forgiving others that had hurt you. On these days, Nathan would pray them for me. On other days, I would just cry my way through them. I did try fasting. I'm not very good at it, but I know God sees my heart. After several weeks, the prayers started getting easier to get through. I could get through them by myself, and I would look forward to saying them. Around this time, I felt a change, and I gradually felt lighter. Nathan and I watched the outbursts, aggression, and mood changes get less and less. Every few weeks, one of us would comment on the improvements that were becoming really obvious. I still have a fire and definitely have a kick in me that makes me, but we are so far from that place now, and it feels like it happened a really, really long time ago. Nathan was very patient with me, loving and forgiving through all of this. When I would apologize for behaving so feral, he would always say, "I love you and I forgive you" straight away. Over and over again, he would thoroughly forgive me in an instant. I would be horrible to him, and he would tell me that he saw an amazing woman inside of me. He never fought dirty or kept account of my wrongs. I would ask him, "How can you love me when I'm like this? I can't even love myself." And he would tell me that it was God's love coming through him that he loved me with. My husband isn't perfect, and he can do some really stupid things. But I'm so blessed to have a husband. I've been given a husband who loves me enough to endure the most ugly side of me and who helped me unpack my baggage in such a patient and gentle way. From how Nathan loves me, I'm more and more understanding God's unfailing, immeasurable love and what Christ-like love must look like. Both know we still have a lot to learn about being married, and we are looking forward to God growing us more. He has done so greatly with us in such a short time already. And in me personally, in the 4 years I've been a Christian, for the first time I feel like I'm starting to flourish, and it's because of the way that my husband loves me.
Thank you, Sarah, for sharing an amazing testimony. She has done the part of the sermon that I couldn't, so thank you, Sarah. Wayne is going to share with us how he is learning from the Lord how to love his wife like Jesus.
Good morning. Okay, don't mind me, a little bit nervous. I've been a married man for 10 and a half months now, almost a year, getting there. It's been a wonderful, amazing, and very rewarding experience so far, but it has been difficult and challenging at times, like it really has. God's teaching me how to love my wife as Jesus loved the church on a day-to-day basis. Some days I get it right, some days I don't. I think the biggest lesson God's been teaching us in our marriage so far has been to submit unto him, unto his will, and dying to the false expectations that we set for ourselves and for our spouses. Throughout our marriage, in the start of our marriage, or just even before we got married, I didn't know how I'm going to be a good husband. I took my dad as my role model. At the time, I took my dad as a role model for our marriage. I thought things were going good in the beginning, which they were, I suppose, but as time went on, little bumps and bruises started popping up all over the place. So far, for the last couple of months, it's only been recently, last couple of months, that God has really started to show me, or to show us, those false expectations that we've been having for one another, and that they're not, that they're incorrect. It's unnecessary stress and burden that we put on one another. Through submission to him, again, only been recently that I've actually had to get down on my knees and to really wholeheartedly ask God, why isn't this going how I sort of had planned? I had a plan going this way, it's going completely the other way. And he's constantly told me to stop doing things in your own strength, trust him. Taking up the spiritual headship of your house has been a tough one. Being both young and young in the spirit, this looks like a Mount Everest sitting in front of me. As time went on, and as time is going on, just recently, my submission to God has helped me to understand, to help me to take authority over our day-to-day problems, issues, and just get through them. It's been a tough journey so far. It's went from being unsaved, being saved, getting engaged, getting married, and taking the responsibility of being a husband and to love my wife. It's been tough, and thank you. But it really has been through the love of God that he has for me to understand what that love is, to have that overflow through you for my wife and everybody sort of to experience. All thanks go to him, and yeah, I just ask and pray that it continues to work with me day and day throughout it. It's a tough journey ahead, but it is very rewarding. But yeah, I just pray that he works in me day to day to love my wife more and more, just as much as he loves each and every one of us and myself.
Thank you very much. Right, let's look at the last 2 points. Wives, and this is in Ephesians 5, verse 22 and 23. Okay, wives, now it's you. So let's see how this goes. Wives, submit yourselves under your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself the Savior of his body. A woman is not inferior to man, but created equally as his helpmate. The two sexes differ in function. Though the woman is treated as the weaker vessel, she is a child of God, just as the man is a child of God. Every woman has the freedom to come to Christ without the consent of her husband, because Jesus is the head of both of them. A woman can go directly to Jesus. If her husband is out of the word or the will of God, she can decline what he forces her to do and submit directly under God. So if the husband tells the wife to go and steal something, she does not have to submit under that. Then she submits under the Lord, which says, thou shalt not steal. A wife's submission to her husband is in response to her love and devotion to the Lord first and her husband second. She submits to the Lord out of a humble and a grateful heart. Likewise, biblically, submission in marriage is servanthood and not enslavement. A godly wife is motivated to submit to her husband not out of fear, self-interest or self-protection, but out of love because he loves her. Scripture does not define submission as mindless obedience to the husband's every wish or command, nor is it avoiding an argument at all cost. Instead, submission is a deep commitment to a person. It is choosing to work with your mate in a way that promotes oneness. Submission does not mean that you, wife, are denied of your personal feelings, desires, expectations, dreams, and opinions. So what would submission look like in the practical? Respect is probably the best word to describe what submission looks like in a marriage. The wife is soft, gentle, receptive, and agreeable towards her husband. She responds to his lead with respect, respecting him for who God has created him to be and supporting his efforts to provide godly oversight for their family. Respecting and honoring the position of responsibility that goes along with being a husband and a father. When I am not submitting under Hendrik, then I find that the following emotions tells me that I'm not doing so. Being critical, impatient, defiant, biting, not respecting, not honoring, and the big one, taking control. So wives, if you see that, most possibly you're not submitting. Then you need to go back under the Lord. Lord, give me your love, and that love flow over. Submission is an attitude of the heart, where obedience is an act. When a husband demands that his wife submits, he's actually asking her to obey. This husband then turns into a dictator and a master, which Jesus never was. If he demands that she doesn't go to church, she should respectfully decline and with a very honoring attitude go to church in any ways. When the husband submits to Jesus, the wife can then submit and obey to her husband in all things. She then becomes doubly blessed and protected, for now she has two lords. Note that a man is not the head of every woman, but the head of his own wife. A woman needs to submit under her own husband, not to every man. That's also a reason why a woman can be a preacher, because she does not submit under every man, but she submits under her husband. If Hendrik did not give me the permission to become a pastor, I would have had a problem. So in everything I do, I submit under my own husband. But obviously, we've read, I will submit under Pastor Paul or Pastor Matt or Pastor Chris or Pastor Trish at times, and as my relationship in the work runs around. For the sake of divine order in the godly family, the man should be the head of the home, and the wife should respect him, as this is part of God's plan. This is why a woman should choose to marry a man who is godly, because you can only submit more easily unto a godly man. Don't marry an ungodly spouse. It is very painful. So, young people, that is why God wants you to choose a godly man and a godly woman. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 says this, "But I want you to know and realize that Christ is the head of every man, the head of a woman is a husband, and the head of Christ is God." In the slide, it shows clearly, Jesus is the head. The man, the husband, is the leader of his wife and his children, and the woman is the leader for their children. So both are leaders under Christ, but obviously you don't want a two-headed monster. So at times in a marriage, there is somebody that needs to make the final decision, and that decision is the husband. He will make that decision. And if he loves the wife as Christ loved the church, there would be no problem. Headship doesn't mean that the man is bossy or lords over his wife, making her a servant. It rather implies responsibility and that he needs to take care of her, provide love, protection, comfort, companionship, and conversation. A loving, sensitive husband will never force his wife to do anything against her will, and he will not push her into anything that is distasteful or harmful. When we heard Sarah's testimony, we heard that under Nathan she has been blooming, and that is what we want. A man is responsible for the order in his home regarding all areas such as finances, spiritual growth, discipline, etc. But he takes the lead in his home with understanding and kindness and encouraging his family to follow him. Although he has the final authority, it doesn't mean that he can control and manipulate his family. He values willing cooperation, works for open agreement and understanding, and he shared decision-making with his wife. In making a decision, a wise husband will carefully weigh up the insights of his wife. A godly head of his family will ask questions. He will seek to hear the truth. He will suggest alternatives, and he will put the desires of others above himself. He is secure in who he is in God, and he understands his authority, and he needs to be respected and honored by his family. So, wives, I have some commandments for you too. Men, I hope you love these. Women, thou shalt work hard to build thy house with the husband that you have, not fantasizing about the one that you could have had. Thou shalt not nag or hit him with thine frying pan. Thou shalt coddle thy husband and be a very warm wife for him. Thou shalt not yell at thy husband, but have a gentle and a quiet spirit. Thou shalt not fail to dress up for thy husband with an eye to please him, and thou shalt do it as you did it before you were married. And thou shalt assure thy husband and others that he is the greatest man alive on this planet. Haley, I have asked Haley to bring a testimony to me. She did not know what I expected of her. God had shared with her that she needs to come and testify on submission. When I texted her and say, hey, Haley, I would like you to testify on submission, she said, wow, you don't know. God has already told me so. So, Haley, thank you very much.
So, yeah, so I'll just recap. So when Pastor Yvette asked me to give a testimony about what God had done in our marriage, I didn't hesitate to say yes. In our 18 years of marriage, God has done and will continue to do so much in all areas of our lives and our relationship, because he lives in us and we choose to allow him into our hearts. And he has taught me that everything is a choice, and with every choice there is a consequence. Then I was stuck on what I should share with you, as there's so much I could waffle on about. So I prayed and asked God what he'd like me to talk about. And I very clearly got submit to your husband. So I thought, okay, I can do that. Although it can be a bit of a touchy and sensitive subject, I know from my own reaction, I can remember hearing these words for the first time, submit to your husband. And I laughed and I turned to Matt and I said, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. So, well, of course, God had his own plan, and in prayer, he told me that it's not a joke. It's my word, men love your wife as Christ loves the church, and women submit to your husbands. So from that moment on, the Lord showed me in different situations how I'd been going against his will. The Lord made me feel very convicted and told me to hand over the baton to my husband and allow him to be the head of our home, and be the godly man that he created Matt to be. So the first situation that happened after this revelation was I could hear Matt disciplining one of our children. And he wasn't being unkind, he was just being firm. But my mummy instincts wanted to interrupt and tell Matt not to be so harsh. However, the Lord stopped me for interrupting and overriding what he was saying. By letting Matt be the father he needed to be, the outcome was actually good. And I saw how I had been undermining Matt's authority as a father in our home and allowing our children to have less respect for their dad. I realised that by submitting myself more to the Lord and obeying his word, that submitting myself to my husband wasn't actually hard. And it wasn't being told what to do, it was being in agreement with him and being led by the head of our home. It doesn't mean that I have to ask Matt's permission to do things. It just means that allowing Matt to lead our family allows our family life to flow even better than before. So there's so much more that I could share with you, as God is so good, faithful, patient, wise. But I'll just end with trust in our Heavenly Father in everything, and always have every trust and faith in him, because he's always got our back.
Thank you, Hayley. I much appreciate you. Yannick is going to share how they are experiencing submission in the first 10 and a half months. Guys, we're almost done. We went a little bit over with worship. Are you still with me? You still okay? Okay, men, I've got loads of food for you at the back. So just hang in there with me. We're almost done. Yannick.
Hello, everybody. So God has been a very good, patient father with us and teaching us to and helping us to walk according to his will for our lives. Despite how much we learned, how much head knowledge we had before we got married, we found knowledge doesn't help unless we actually apply it. God is helping our communication as we stop to jump to conclusions about what the other person has said. He's taught me that my source for everything that I need is him. And out of the overflow of seeking him in all I do, our marriage is more joyful and fulfilling. He's taught me that financial income doesn't mean provision. And he is the provider in our home, not Wayne or myself. He's currently teaching me how to respect Wayne and what it means to submit to him. And I found freedom in being able to lay down false responsibilities and focus more clearly on what God guides me to do. Thanks.
You know, I always kind of choose the hard subjects. This is God's word. If we do it this way, it'll be well with us. So in this time, you might have sat and you might have felt, God, I'm not really doing this right. I'm not there yet. Want to be? Or you might think, I've got no idea what I'm doing. Go to the Lord. Ask him to fix it. Ask him to make it better. Ask him to lead you and to guide you and to show you the way. And the only thing that God laid on my heart this morning before we go into communion is once again forgiveness. We have to forgive our family members many times over. We have to forgive our spouses many times over. And I'm going to play you one song. And while that song is playing, I want you to talk to God. And I want you to forgive your spouse or whatever relationship God is laying on your heart. And then when you're ready, anytime during the song, please just come and take communion, either by yourself or the spouses together.